We're reading from John chapter 19, starting at verse 41, to chapter 20, verse 2. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him."
Where is he? It's a question that gets asked in a wide variety of situations. One of the favorite stories my family likes to tell is of a time when we were at the beach when I was just a few years old. At one point, my parents asked, "Where is Andrew?" And only to turn and see me strolling along naked along the beach. Of course, that raised another question. "Where are your swimming trunks?" And apparently, I had wandered off to bury them in an undisclosed location, never to be seen again. In other situations, we might ask when someone's running late to meet us, "Where are they?" Or perhaps in a time of need, when we're looking for someone to help us and be with us, we might say, "Where are they? I need them." Or when a loved one passes away, even though they're no longer alive, we still want to know where they are. Are they okay? Are they at peace? That's Mary's situation. She's come to visit Jesus' tomb, but he's not there, and she's distressed about it. She runs to find Jesus' disciples, and when she finds them, she shouts out, "Where is he? Where is the Lord?" Now, none of us can imagine exactly what that must have been like for them, but I do believe we can relate to that question. Where is he? Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus with all the things going on right now? Where is Jesus when we're hurting, when the world is going crazy all around us? After Jesus' resurrection in the Gospel of John, there are five encounters recorded of Jesus meeting with people. And so we're going to look at those five encounters today. And as we do, I believe we'll find an insight into where we can find Jesus, not only back then, but also today. Let's start with Mary Magdalene. Mary standing in a garden outside of Jesus' tomb, and she's crying. She's crying for her loss because her Lord is now dead. But she's also crying because they've taken his body and she doesn't know where he is now. And then a man comes and says to her, "Why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Mary doesn't recognize who it is that's speaking to her. And she says, "Where is he? Tell me and I'll go get him." It's such an incredible picture of sorrow and strength, of loss and love. And in this moment of deep emotion, Jesus says to her, "Mary. Mary." With one word, Jesus both answers her question and comforts her sorrow. Where is he? Well, he's here and not dead. He's alive. But the one word Mary says much more than that. Mary says, "I'm with you. I know you. I love you." Jesus offers the greatest source of comfort he can to Mary, his continuing presence. And even though Jesus talks about soon returning to his Father, Mary is filled with joy. Her sorrow has been transformed. And so she runs to the disciples to tell them about what she has seen and heard. Jesus' disciples are huddled together inside a room with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Their Lord has been killed, and they know that their names could be the next ones on the list. And so they've come together for strength and support, shutting out the outside world that's full of hostility towards them. And in that setting, Jesus comes and appears in the room with them and says, "Peace be with you." And again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Now Mary's joy becomes theirs. Jesus not only brings them peace in the midst of their fear, but he gives them courage. Now is not the time to be locked away, Jesus says. Now is the time to go out and to do the Father's work. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit, empowering them for the work at hand. Jesus transforms them from fear and isolation to joy and courage. Unfortunately, one of Jesus' disciples, Thomas, wasn't there for this. And when the disciples came and told him about it, he didn't believe it. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers in them and put my hand in his side, I won't believe it," Thomas said. History has disparaged Thomas for this, but his requests aren't unreasonable. A week later, Jesus appears to the disciples again as they're gathered in the room, but this time Thomas is present. And again, Jesus speaks these words, "Peace be with you." And Jesus then shows Thomas the nail marks in his hands and allows Thomas to put his hand in his side. Thomas exclaims, "My Lord and my God." Now Thomas too experiences the joy of Jesus' presence and the knowledge of his truth. Jesus is gracious with Thomas. He knows the doubts that are inherent in the human condition, but he also speaks of a blessing to come for those who believe in him who don't get to see what Thomas saw. On another day, some of Jesus' disciples had been out fishing all night and caught nothing. Now, by morning, they were probably frustrated, exhausted, and probably a bit hungry too. At which point Jesus stands on the shore and tells them to throw their nets over the right side of the boat. They do so and their nets fill with fish, so much so that they couldn't haul the net into the boat. They had to drag it along behind them and to the shore. Then they join Jesus on the shore and he invites them to have breakfast with him. Now this isn't an Aussie breakfast of smashed avo and flat white. This is bread and fish. But significantly, there's the same two elements that Jesus used to feed the 5,000. And so Jesus here is giving us and his disciples a picture of his miraculous provision. The disciples had no food through their own efforts, but Jesus provided everything they needed and abundantly more. Finally, after breakfast was finished, Jesus turned to Simon Peter, who had three times denied him at the moment of Jesus' arrest. For days, Simon Peter had lived with the guilt and the shame of this. For days, the sound of the rooster crowing would have echoed in his mind. For days, the words of Jesus, who had predicted Simon Peter's denial before it happened, would have haunted him. He had denied his Lord, his teacher, his friend. And so three times Jesus asks him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And three times Simon Peter replied, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus here enacts Simon Peter's complete forgiveness. Three opportunities to make affirmations that undo his three denials from before. Not only that, but Jesus replies to him with three statements of commissioning. "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." So complete is Jesus' forgiveness of Simon Peter that he also calls him into a shepherding role for his people. His past isn't held against him. He's forgiven. He's restored and he's called into the Lord's service. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus did many more things after his resurrection, but there wasn't enough room to fit them all in. So these five encounters were the ones that were chosen of special significance to include. So let's look at what we found in them. With Mary, we found Jesus bringing comfort in her sorrow. With the disciples, we found Jesus giving peace in their fear. With Thomas, we found Jesus revealing truth in his doubt. With the disciples again, we found Jesus providing for their needs. And then with Simon Peter, we found Jesus restoring from his sin. So where is he? Well, Jesus is with those who need him. Or maybe more accurately, Jesus is with those who know their need for him. He's with those who are experiencing sorrow, fear, doubt, need, and sin. He's with those who are looking for him, with those who, when he does come, will receive him because they know their need for him. And this is exactly where Jesus said he would be. At the start of his ministry, Jesus went to a synagogue, and we read that he unfurled a scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then after reading that, Jesus says to all those who are gathered there, that's me. That's why I've come. So it should come as no surprise to us that the answer to our question, where is he, is that he's with the mourners, the fearful, the doubters, the poor, and the sinners. And it should also come as no surprise to us what he's doing there. He's bringing comfort. He's giving peace. He's revealing truth. He's providing food, and he's restoring from sin. That's what he said he would do. That's what he did all through his life, and that's what he continued to do even after his resurrection. So what about us? Where is he now? Where is he in the midst of this world in lockdown, a world fighting an unseen enemy, a world in which both the best and the worst qualities of humanity are on display? Where is he? Well, he's where he always is. He's with those who know their need for him, with the sorrowful, the fearful, the doubters, the poor, the sinners, and the lost. And what's he doing with them? He's bringing comfort, peace, truth, provision, and restoration to those who know they need it and who will cry out to him for it. Beyond the headlines, beyond the shock of what's happening in our world right now, you can see it, the evidence of Jesus at work. Testimonies of comfort in the midst of deep sorrow. Testimonies of courage in the face of fear. Testimonies of miraculous provision, encounters with Jesus, and people turning to God to have their sins forgiven and their lives restored. How do I know this? Well, firstly, because I've seen it. But secondly, because this is what Jesus always does. This is where Jesus always is. Now, this might seem like a strange moment to bring up my beloved St. George Illawarra Dragons. Now, it's been sad not to be able to see them play on the weekend, but it has at least spared me from something. And that something is the annual delusion that they could win the comp, followed by the inevitable acknowledgement that they're not going to win the comp. And finally, the conclusion that they never actually had a chance to win the comp and are not a very good football team. Now, I'll miss many things this year, but that journey will not be one of them. When I talk about knowing our need for Jesus, I don't want it to sound like Jesus is some kind of psychological crutch for weak people to hold on to when all else fails. The reality is that we all have weakness. We all experience sorrow, fear, doubt, need, and sin, and we're in need of Jesus because of it. That is our reality. The delusion is that we're not experiencing those things, and that we're somehow self-sufficient and successful in life without God. One of the most profound gifts this crisis may give us is to relieve us of the notion that we are in control and that we're all fine people. The truth is, Jesus is most present, not with those who need him, because we all need him, but with those who know their need for him. So let me ask you, do you know your need for him? For some people, that'll be an easy question to answer because you're right in the middle of it. You're currently experiencing sadness or fear or doubt or need or sin, and you know you need him. If that's you today, I want to encourage you that Jesus is alive and that he's doing what he always does. He longs to meet you right there in your situation to bring you comfort, peace, truth, provision, forgiveness, and restoration. You can reach out to him and know the reality of his presence right now in this moment, right here where you are. Our Lord is not dead. He's alive, and he's alive with power and full of love and grace for each of us in every situation. But perhaps that's not you, and you don't actually know your need for him. Maybe you're feeling pretty self-sufficient right now. Maybe you haven't seen Jesus do anything so far in your life, and so you don't have any expectation that you would now. The reality is we all need comfort. We all need peace and courage. We all search for truth. We all need God's provision and restoration. It's not weakness to admit those things. It's courage to step out of the delusion and have the humility to reach out for the one who alone can truly help. Reach out to Jesus today. Maybe he won't appear in your room as he did for the disciples, but you can supernaturally know his presence, his love, and his joy as you call out his name. We're going to listen to a song now that I hope will help us respond in our hearts to Jesus. As you listen to this song, I want to encourage you and whoever is in your room with you to be quiet, to be still before God right now. You can stand if you want to. You can kneel if you want to. Pour out your heart to him and seek the presence of the one who conquered the grave and invites us to know him. If you reached out to God just now, perhaps for the first time, then I want to encourage you to click on the live prayer button and connect with one of our leaders. They would love to chat with you, to pray with you, and help support you in the step of faith that you've made today. For the rest of us, there's one more important implication of what we've been talking about today. If Jesus is present amongst those who know their need for him, the sorrowful, the fearful, the doubting, the poor, and the sinful, then it must be true not only for us, but for the world. Reaching out to him ourselves is only part of the picture. If we really want to know Jesus, if we really want to be where he is, then we need to reach beyond ourselves and to the poor, to the orphan, to the widow, and to the oppressed. We need to go beyond worrying about if we ourselves are going to survive this, and we need to focus more on how we can help others not only survive, but thrive and find joy through this. That's where Jesus is. We have a unique opportunity to put this truth into practice during this COVID crisis. Think about the testimony we could have as a church. If we get to all this and our rental income as a church has dropped and our personal incomes have dropped in our homes and we're facing sickness and restrictions for however long, and yet our generosity increased, our faith increased, our love increased, our desire to bring comfort, peace, truth, provision, and restoration increased. What if we can get to the end of this and we didn't miss $1 of our support to Asia's Hope or our missionary partners? In fact, what if this was the moment when we gave more to Open Doors, to International Justice Mission, to support our Indigenous brothers and sisters in Borroloola and Robinson River, with our neighbours here in the Sutherland Shire? And I'm not just talking about finances here, but giving our love, our prayers, our practical support, our creativity, and ourselves. I'm not proposing a scenario in which we neglect the needs of this church and its staff along the way, but one in which we recognize that this is what it means to be church. This is what it means to bear the name of Jesus Christ in the world. This is what it means to be with Jesus where he is and to join him in his work. And what a joy we're called to be with our Savior, comforting in sorrow, bringing peace in fear, revealing truth in doubt, providing in need, and bringing restoration in sin, and whatever else Jesus calls us to join him in doing. Our groaning world cries out, where is he? Where is Jesus now? Let us be the ones to proclaim he is alive and he is where he's promised to be. He is where he always is, and we have come to join him there. When this year began, most people in our local area probably didn't know that CBC existed. May they say at the end of this year, I know them, I know CBC, they were the ones who comforted me in my sorrow. They were the ones who brought peace in my fear. They were the ones who shared truth in my doubts. They were the ones who provided for my practical needs. And they were the ones who helped me find forgiveness and restoration from my sin. In Jesus' name, may it be. Let me pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great gift of love to us in Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for the encouragement that we can find, even in the circumstances of our lives when we ask that question, where is he? Where is Jesus? God, thank you that we can hold on to this truth, that you are where you always are, and you're doing what you always do, and that is being with those who know their need of you, those who cry out to you and reach out in their times of need. God, would you give us the humility to reach out for you at this time? And God, would you give us the faith to look beyond ourselves and to join Jesus as he works to bring comfort, as he works to bring peace, as he works to bring truth, as he works to provide for practical needs, and as he works to bring forgiveness and restoration, may we join him there. May we know the privilege of knowing Jesus and being alongside him as he brings hope and life and joy to this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.